Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Oh, yes, you have. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Words from the Word. We are currently in our study of the Book of Job as presented by Paul Carham in Turning the Blessed Curse into a Blessing. It's a message of the triumph of the Book of Job, how Job coped with the stresses of life and understanding the benefit of adversity. These are things that are necessary for our successful spiritual growth and development. Passing our tests in order to defeat Satan. The tests that our calamities and our circumstances and situations often put us in the midst of. And understanding how to triumph out of those tests. In preparing ourselves to rule and reign with Christ. As the scripture said, if you must suffer with Christ if you are to reign with Christ. Suffering bringing us to a place of understanding and strong faith, a place of seeing God and attributes of God that we did not know before, a place where Holy Spirit will develop his flow of wisdom and understanding and knowledge and counsel and the fear of the Lord and the spirit of the Lord, and a place where we've never gone before. And in surrendering and submitting to the process of our tragedies, of our calamities, of our adversities and situations in our life that are less than perfect, it brings us outside of ourselves. And it gives God an opportunity to perfect those things that concern us as he examines our hearts. We shared last week some information that I thought was very interesting. It's fact that we do not know, the fact that we do not know ourselves. We do not know ourselves. So it takes a loving God to orchestrate our journey to a place where we can recognize that we are sons and daughters of the living God. And it says, man is blind to his own problems. You ever heard a sermon and you could think of everybody that needed to hear that sermon? And that sermon was for this person and that person. But we don't necessarily see it as being something that we need. Oh, now there are times that certain sermons are without a doubt things that we hear and go, ouch. But more likely than not, we can think of someone else. And that's because we tend to be blind to our own problems. And now the scripture says, you see, you know, the error in another person, but you got this big log sticking out of your eye you don't even see. So sometimes the close proximity of us to us causes us to be blind. You ever looked at something too close and you could not discern it? And you had to back up and put it, you know, in the proper perspective, and then it became clear what it was. That's the kind of insight the author is sharing with us that is just natural to man. He says often we do not understand ourselves or know that we have a problem. And we look at some scriptures that support this fact. And that is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully above all. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No one who can know it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he's talking to us. It is our heart is deceitful above all things. There's nothing more deceitful than our heart. Our heart, and desperately with it, and who can know it? And that's leading us to the fact that only God knows our heart, because we don't even know our own. And so we surely can't know another. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. That's in Proverbs 12:21-22. The Lord ponders the heart. His eyes see beyond what our eyes can see, which is the prayer that Paul prayed, eyes of their understanding be enlightened so that we could see it the way God sees it, and then we can rejoice in it. One of the things that this song that I made, the theme song of the book of Job, God Goodness, is the fact that he says, but the fact that he said that with every breath he takes, he would sing of the goodness of the Lord. And so we have, is our life singing a song? Is our life seeing it the way God sees it? He says, your goodness is running after me. Do we see Job as being pursued by God's goodness? You know, and that's something that we are coming to understand, that that's what's going on for Job. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. And when he did, he saw something. He knew that something was deep there that he had to reveal to Job. And thus, he didn't do it because of that, but because Job was a righteous man, he became a part of the courtroom. It says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we got to not lean to our own understanding. And so often we are in situations and circumstances that become familiar to us, so we kind of figure it out. You know, we lean to our own understanding instead of immediately just being still and see the salvation of the Lord, waiting to hear what the Lord would say, waiting to see what God is saying to us for every circumstance and situation. In a place of living now where everything is, I want to say new and different, even though it seems like the same old thing, but that may be because we're not allowing our eyes to be enlightened. The enlightenment in our eyes come, our spirit, the light shining on us and in us comes through the revelation, the revealed word of God. So there were many things we have read and studied and preached and taught, and we didn't have this revelation of it. And so now that we do, we will have a different perspective of one of the things that were released in Scripture. I love it when the author shares the fact that one of the men were of his friends was they were very principled. They had a lot of principle. They lived by principle, things that are true from the Word of God. And yet, to be principled isn't enough if it's a word that's out of season or a word appropriate to fit the situation that was going on. So they released a lot of truth that God has used and will continue to use to correct and discipline and disciple his people. However, it was not the appropriate word for Job because the situation was different. And so they were seeking to lean to their own understanding, the limited things that they knew, which is why, you know, this list of the things the fact that we don't know about ourselves. They didn't understand that about themselves. They thought they were okay and doing what God wanted because of principle. They were answering Job, and yet that was not what was called for in this particular situation. It said, the scripture says in Proverbs 28:26, he that trusts in his own heart, confident that he will soon, confident that he sees everything clear. So that's the confidence that you often have, because as we often use the, I know I do, been there, done that. You know, maybe so, but the confidence should not be in what I have seen, okay? But it needs to be in who I trust. And in order to be in who I trust, we have to seek him and his character, which is why we learn the characteristics of God. We learn things of God. We are introduced to those aspects of his nature and read those stories of his works, see the glory of what he's made and created. And it's through those things that we will come to be in the correct posture to always trust him with all our heart and not to lean to our own understanding, because it is beyond what we can physically see. He that is first in his own cause seem just, but his neighbor comes and he cross examines. That's from Proverbs 18. So we can justify, which is what this is saying, what we do, and yet our neighbors can do something, and then we're going to question them. You know, we're going to cross examine. We want them to logically describe spiritually what they're doing, and yet we don't do that ourselves in those situations, which is why the Bible tells us, judge not, lest you be judged. And what we're being judged by is the very thing that we were judging another by. Now, the circumstances may look different, but catch this, the principle is the same. So there are that the principle is applicable to situations and circumstances. And we have to, that's why you can't necessarily take a scripture out of the Bible and apply it to something, but you must apply it based on its relationship to the whole Bible and the situation that you're trying to apply it to. In this aspect, this situation was something new and different. The people in the world only knew the fact that you suffered if you sinned. That was the error, not the E-R-R-O-R, but the E-R-A, that they were living in, that's all they knew. And that just made sense. And it was true to a certain point, but it did not apply to this particular situation. So it says when Isaiah saw the court in God's light, he was shocked to see that he was had unclean lips, Isaiah 6. And so it was the light of God that caused Isaiah to actually be able to see himself the way God would see himself, And his eyes were enlightened, so that he could understand the perspective of things. Because remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, desperately wicked. I love the adjectives that they use in that scripture in Jeremiah 17, that it is a deceitful above all things. And we're talking about the heart. It is deceitful, and it's desperately wicked. He could have just said wicked, And if your heart will deceive you, but that's not the communication. He needed us to fully understand who can tell him. You can't know what's in your heart unless the light of Christ and of God shines on and in your situation and circumstances and reveals what's in your heart. He that is first in his own seemeth right. Paul did not trust his own heart or his own judgment. Even Paul understood that. He came to understand that, 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 5, and Psalms 19 and 12 is letting us know that we have to understand what we don't know. Paul wanted to know himself even as God knew him. And so this was part of his prayer, 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. This is part of the prayer in Psalms when the psalmist said, you know, deliver thou me from secret faults and let not presumptuous sin have dominion over me. He was sharing the fact there's some things about me I don't know because my heart has deceived me into thinking, oh, I'm good. And yet, there was good that needed to be developed. And God knew what knows what it is. And he has made covenant with us to bring that into us.
Okay, cool.
So,
this has a mess.
One of the things as we are going in is to keep in mind. I think that's our. There you go.
Okay.
So, one of the truths that was revealed in this study is the fact that, and you listen to some of the conversations of Job and his friends, you'll see how God is often criticized, even by us, being redeemed. And that's the place that Job was finding himself being deteriorating into. And so it's the whole theme of the book is woe to him who strives with his maker, who thinks that, you know, I'm going to say that he is more just, more righteous than God. And so that's criticizing God. When we complain and he's taking too much time and we would do it faster, or we are saying we are wiser than God. You know, this shouldn't take this long. It should be through by now. If it's because it's in his power, we're saying he's not using it properly. We would use it better. We tell him that our circumstances are not fair. How many times we say, you know, this isn't fair? Then we're saying God is not fair who allowed it. And yet, when we examine the truth, and that's a deceitful heart and a desperately wicked heart, and it becomes a part of let's see what they called it in our lesson. Because I highlighted and I thought, oh, how is that true? We would harden ourselves to sorrow, hardness of heart, false comfort, hardness of a heart. Which ruins a person, because what it's doing is it is boxing with God. It is criticizing God. It is taking our situation that we are going to come up with since God is not doing it. And we have to view that as us criticizing the way God handles us. One of the definitions of joy is that we're completely satisfied with the way God handles us. We're completely satisfied. And because of this, then our life would sing of the goodness of God. Not just speak of it, but our life would be a song, a melodious song to the goodness of God. And it would be one that is in harmony with heaven. And so understanding some of the things that we said, and we, you know, God forbid, we would say, I would never criticize God. But are we not criticizing him when we say, oh, you know, I don't know why my situation is changing. No, you don't. But he does. And remembering that it is he that's in charge, then you're questioning. Or we say to God, why did you allow this to happen when you had the power to block this? Saying, you know, you shouldn't have done it this way. You should. That's criticizing God. One of the disciples on the boat saying almost in their fear and anguish, you know, careth thou not that we perish? It's like you're talking to the holy God that sent his son to die so you wouldn't perish, and then you're questioning if he cares. We question if he cares. Lord, you just don't care. Or what he said, they're saying is you don't care the way I would care. You know, and thank God he doesn't. But when we say it, we are criticizing God. Why are there wars and suffering and injustices everywhere? You know, God is insensitive to human suffering. Is often the defense that people who don't want to worship God will use. That's because they don't know him. But yet, those that are redeemed, his very own children, has often said this in their heart to bring comfort to the place that is in discomfort instead of seeking it through the Holy Spirit. And so when we say these things, we want to hear them differently. Before they come out our mouth, we want our hearts, the God to ponder our hearts so that he will purify them and they will not be desperately wicked. Desperately, that word is just such a strong adjective. I think it's an adjective. That's just an adverb. Well, I don't know. Such a strong descriptive word. And what it brings to our thinking process, desperately wicked. So there's some things that just hurt so bad that we want to avoid them. And remember, that means we're trying to avoid the hand of God on our life. And anything that would separate or distance us from God is not good. It is desperately wicked just to try to not hurt. No, we have to embrace him to endure, so that we can endure those things that are going on. And so we really must examine our response to it. When God, a little baby, and you know, the thought is that the parents, you know, but we've been faithful following him, and, you know, why would he allow this to happen? And it's not that it's wrong for us to express our hearts to God, but to question, I want to make sure I say this right, because you can ask God a question, but to question, and I think you'll know what I'm saying, to continually question an event that was allowed to happen that was just tragic, gut-wrenching. Is not finding God's will in that situation for your life. And so you're trying to satisfy. You're trying to you harden your heart in sorrow against the pain of the sorrow. And I know sometimes that just seems like a double negative or this don't make sense. One of the author shares is the one thing about Job was the remark shows that his testimony was beginning to deteriorate. And our testimony begins to deteriorate when we continually not so much question him, but question him. Job was trying to find comfort in his misery by hardening his heart. So if I harden my heart won't have the emotion of that pain, so we think. And so then we feel like we can feel better with this false comfort because we actually blame someone else. This is one of man's greatest tendencies, but it can be fatal if it is not corrected. When we are hurting, we try to deaden the pain by hardening ourselves. But this leads to the pit of despair because you can only find the true comfort in God, and we look anywhere else, then it's going to be disruptive. It's going to be destructive. In Job 6 and 10, Job says, then should I yet have comfort to you? Then shall I yet have comfort? Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Hardening the heart is a wrong defense mechanism in man in an attempt to protect himself from hurt and to comfort himself in sorrow. This same thought is found in Genesis 27 when Esau sold his birthright. To harden our heart when we are hurting is a natural inclination of man, but it is not a spiritual inclination, and it will ruin a person. But when the heart becomes hardened, it becomes insensitive to others and to God. Bitterness festers and grows. Then rebellion enters. People become reckless and careless. And if the heart continues to harden itself, it could lead to destruction and suicide. Job was starting to become bitter. And from this point on, he is going to begin to point a finger at God and charge him with irresponsibility. Not correcting God is the central theme of this book. Job was trying to correct God, something he felt God did that was not right, and that was allowing him to suffer when he was actually a righteous man. And so we see that this is sometimes it's the road that we travel in trying to get out of the suffering and pain of the calamities and tragedies in our life. And those are that we have to tear down and put in its place, or let our life sing the song of the goodness of God. Job at the beginning, he started by saying, how can we accept all the wonderful things at the hand of God and then curse him because he didn't do something or this happened to us? No, God forbid, I'm not going to do that. Even Paul felt that way. So it is a natural human inclination, but it is something that the Word of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the Bible and the gathering of the saints, all of those things are elements that are in our journey to help us stay in the correct place. And so we are seeing, actually at this point in our reading, I'm about the 19th chapter of the actual book of Job. But as we look at what his friends are saying, and and why they are saying. We're reminded that Job's friend's response falls into three different categories. Some of the things they say are right. We talked about that. It's true. The Bible says that. Some of the things they say are just flat out wrong, and some are very wrong. And then some of the things they say are not appropriate for Job's situation, although they are true statements. And so when we are in the ministry of pastoral care or acknowledging a tragedy in someone's life, and we're asked to pray for them and to remember them in prayer, and those prayer warriors and intercessors, they do this, you know, embracing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But a lot of people that don't do it all the time, often enough, need to have a blueprint, if you will, of how to go to a person that is in need of different things and what it looks like when you do go to them. And so this is a very good training manual, I'll say, for Stephen Ministry, okay, with scripture that gives us an understanding of how our conversation is met in the heart of someone who is suffering, someone who is sick, someone who is grieving, someone who has material loss or professional loss or emotional loss. It gives us an understanding of one of the things I think that the book shares, the scripture, is to, I'm going to say, be silent. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to judge. And so, that's something, as we interact with one another, and I believe that as we were, well, as I was reading, I realized that's one of the, what I want to call it, one of the elements or one of the points to be made against foolish jesting, because you don't know what the words that you say, how they will affect who you're saying them to, or even worse than that, who hears them. There are people that are listening to what you say, and you don't know if what you were saying is going to be received negatively or be a trigger against someone's emotional healing process. That the words have power. Words have power. And Job and his friends understood the power of words, either for the building up or for the tearing down. And so a lot of what his friends said tore him down. They became another part of his calamity. You know, it's something when your best friends, and I believe that they were, and their intentions were good, and a lot of what they said was good. However, it was not in the right season to the right person. Because they definitely came to be a blessing to him. They definitely came because they cared. I truly believe they came because they cared. But once they saw the horrendous suffering he was going to, then they switched into the mode of principles, into the mode of their own understanding and knowledge. Why is this? You know, we always have a tendency to want to give an answer to a person to help draw them out of the place that they're in. But unless God gives it to us, then they're to stay there till they get what God needs for them to have. And we want to make sure that we are an instrument of God or our religion or our organization or the motto, you know, of what our group does. But rather, we are empty vessels for God to use however he needs to use us in this situation. So the power of words, it can strengthen. Your mouth can strengthen and ease grief, but only if it's worded by God. How long will you break me in pieces with words? This is what Job told his friends. How long? Like he's broken financially, emotionally, family, professionally, you know, all of these things he's broken. Now you're breaking me, and you're saying this to people that love you. And they come, and you are a part of his calamity now. And so we don't want to be a part of people's calamity, you know, by giving a principle or saying, or, you know, the word says, unless the Lord gives it to us. I think it was the most powerful thing that happened, and I'm sure it became very difficult after a certain time. But for 7 days, they just sat there and didn't say anything. And I'm sure those days were very comforting to Job, because they were just there, you know. And then he began to speak, and they were listening. But then they shifted and wanted to answer what he was saying. When the person is experiencing that kind of circumstance or situation, they ask questions. But I don't think the questions are necessarily for us to answer. You know, they may just be saying it. But it's not because they want us to give them an answer. And then it may be that God has an answer that he'll give to them through us. But we definitely have to make sure that that's what it is he is calling for in this season. Not that, well, this helped Joe the last time, so I'm going to, you know, say it to John now. No, what helped Joe may not be tasty for John. Situations are so delicate because it is God at work. This is not something happenstance. This is not something that, oh, I saw this dog got hit by a car, so I'll bring him out the street. No, why was the dog there? Who does he belong to? I mean, there's more behind it, and we have to ascertain where are his wounds. Maybe if I move him, I do more damage. You know, there's a lot of things that we need to get counsel for from the Holy Spirit. So let that be our first step, our first place of interaction, is to get counsel from the Holy Spirit. Because this interaction with the Job's friends went on for months. Can you imagine? Even them taking the time out of their lives and schedules and the different things that they do to be with their friends. And what they really were trying to help them. But at a certain point, you ever try to help somebody and you give them a suggestion and they have an answer for that? No, that won't work. You do that? No, that, because I know I do it. I know I do it. And I go, no, I tried that. Nah. And after a certain point, as they present possible scenarios or circumstances or answers that they, you know, suggesting that you use or do or say, then it becomes, you feel you're being attacked. Like, no. So then you get on the defensive. And that's when he crossed over. That's when he started deteriorating, because he wanted to give them an answer because they were now hurting him. So he was hardening his heart. Who are you? You know, so now let's blame somebody. You know, don't, you know, come up in this camp trying to tell me, you know, and one of the guys said, well, you're not, I don't know, he said, you know, you're not the only one that got wisdom. I got some too, you know. You know, so now it's almost a verbal battle between them. And how must that feel when you're suffering? And remember, he had to be in excruciating pain. Anybody that has one boil knows how definitely painful that is. But to have a body of them that have petrified with because they didn't have peroxide and this, and you know, what we can do now. But he was enduring it. And it was months. These are months. So then it's, you know, our conversation can start deteriorating to God don't understand. Now we're going to criticize God. Or this just isn't fair. Or what else could I have done? I did everything right. So what's the problem? You know, why, you know, then it must mean I am righteous and God is misjudging me. Now this is where he starts to criticize God. And it's a place, you know, we shouldn't say, oh, Job should have did it. It's a place that we all go when we are sinking in the pain of our tragedies and circumstances. And sometimes what seems to be hopelessness, but again, that scripture, the eyes of enlightenment, said, I'll understand the hope of my calling. I'll understand why he saved me. I'll This is supposed to go. He will enlighten me. I'll have the light of Christ to shine in my heart so that I can see what's there. And he said, search me, you know, and whatever you find, if you find something, you know, show me, I'll repent, surrender, and I'll submit. I'll submit to the truth. I think we're on page 13. In his second reply, Job was beginning to depart from the anointing by attacking God's character. Okay? He said, he multiplied my wounds without cause. He destroyeth the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he will laugh at the calamity of the innocent. Now, these are situations about the character of God that are just not true. This is his heart becoming hardened. Now, naturally, if this is what you're saying about God, to remember, God is your only hope. He is the answer. But if this is what we're saying, then we are fighting. I know that play. Your arms are too short to box with God. Okay. And yet, we do a try to. Job was allowing everything he was feeling to come out. It was obvious to his friends that what Job was now saying about God was very wrong. So now they're going to respond. However, they did not have the solution to his situation. Their diagnosis and attitude had not been right, and they had misjudged Job in his circumstances. They had closed Job's heart to the point that he looked upon them as enemies. Now, he was incapable of receiving any more advice from them. And so when that switches and changes and you become an enemy to the very person that you were trying to be a blessing to, that's a lot of times even where this church hurt comes from. You know, and it almost seems like it's irreversible because it happened when they were so vulnerable and it's a tender spot and they have a difficult time overcoming that. And you shared that he who hardens himself against him and hath prospered. Who hath hardened himself against them and have prospered. Job did not realize that what he had just said was a warning for himself. Job did not recognize that he was hardening his heart against God, and the Holy Spirit was trying to talk to him. Usually the scriptures we love most are warnings to us. We should pay attention to what proceeds from our lips when we preach, pray, and prophesy. I love that. The Spirit is seeking to tell us something about ourselves, something about yourself that you don't know. And that's so that list of things is not just that, but that list of things stir up thoughts about, okay. And I heard someone share this week that was one of the scriptures that this author used, the heart is deceitful above all things and deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. And, you know, we can see that for some people that do horrendous things to in society, murder and you know, just they're destructive, disruptive things. And we can see it in them, but we don't see it in ourselves when that's exactly what is happening. And so we have to give credence to that. So I've been just babbling this morning. Questions, comments, insights. What did you get? You're really going up to page 14.
What was your question, Minister Paulette?
What did you get out of this? We going up to page 14. We didn't really talk about we didn't really talk about Elijah.
Well, I think sometimes when, like, on page 11, where it talks about we should be gentle with people who are overwhelmed with grief. Sometimes I think we should ask ourselves before judging someone else, or maybe not necessarily judging them, but thinking a little negative. Ask yourself, how would you react if God presented this situation to you? And then let me see. I should have put a note on this. I made a note, but now I don't know what it was for. Another thing is I made a note that I asked the Lord to make my heart perfect toward him, because, you know, I think sometimes we can find ourselves questioning, because I did. I know I did.
Yeah.
Not knowing, because there were so many things in my younger days that I encountered. So, yes, I did question. And sometimes now I still, I'll tell the Lord what I don't understand, you know, certain things that transpire, not necessarily in my life, but just in the world, period.
Right.
I'll make a statement to him, you know, I don't understand, how should I pray? Because I'm not understanding what's really going on or what's going on. And there's another note I made. Usually the scriptures we love most are warnings to us. And
yeah.
We should pay attention excuse me, to what proceeds from our lips when we preach, pray, or prophesy. Well, I was always taught down through the years that, you know, I totally agree because I was taught this, you know, to pay attention because it's first to you and then to others.
Right.
That's what I was taught. And then I put another note, and don't judge me now.
No.
Oh.
Because it says, God is not a man as I am, and he does not understand how I feel. Of course, this is a common complaint of mankind in general. And I think sometimes with certain things, well, with me, I can't speak for other people. Sometimes I thought the same because he was without sin. So I would say, well, how can he really, you know, what's the word I'm looking for?
Empathize?
Relate to these things. You know, because he was without sin. So, you know, that's just my little man saying this. It says Christ experienced temptation in every way man does, but he did not sin. And then I say in my mind, says, so that lets you know that if he experienced these temptations, he was without sin, he didn't sin, he didn't yield to the temptation, then that tells you, you don't have to yield. Because if he's in you, he will keep you from yielding. And the Father was with him. So, and I don't really know how to say it, but, you know, that's you know, people will say, you know, how could, if he experienced everything, you know, I don't know if I'm saying it right. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, I do.
Yes, ma'am. So
absolutely. Absolutely. I think everybody has been in that place. Or is in that place.
So sometimes when people go to people's bedside that are going through different things, you know, some people that I know, the first thing, is your soul right with God? Instead of letting them talk and letting it present itself, I think, now I could be wrong, but I think there's a point in the conversation, if you sit and listen, that the person will bring it up themselves in some manner. And then, you know, just wait for Holy Spirit to give you what to say and how to say it and when to say it. But some people, that's the first thing they'll ask the individual, you know. So that's just my thought.
No, I think that's a very insightful. That's very insightful because that's something that you do. It's something you do all the time. And there is a gift of an intercessor that everybody doesn't have that anointing. They don't know. And I think that and I'll talk about myself, I think that I feel like, well, you know, it's not my job. That's somebody else's job, okay, as an intercessor, not brushing them off, but just staying in my lane. But if I'm there, you know, I don't want to offend. So I need to know. I need to study. I need to understand, you know, that silence is fine. You know, a teacher doesn't, you know, if there's nothing going on, you fill the air with words. That's what teachers do. And so that's the gift in on my life. And so as a result, I need to allow God to perfect my presence with people. Sometimes when they say, you know, remember so-and-so in prayer, or, you know, make sure you reach out to them, or even I'll say you and I, okay? And there are times I know that, you know, when you know that someone is suffering, you don't know what to say. So it's like, well, you know, I'll just pray for her. There's no need of calling. You know, what am I going to say? Nothing. I'm, you know, but to understand as Job is being revealed to me is the fact that just being present, just, you know, being someone that is available if needed. And so everybody has to be guided by the Holy Spirit as to how they're going to interact with people. But the fact that all of us got to interact in some way. So in doing that, understanding that I'm a principled person. But now, and I always heard a word in season and out of season, and I really wasn't sure, you know, like it's spring, so it's time to talk about flowers, you know, whatever. But now to understand the season is the situation, a word in the correct situation that's going on. And I do believe that as we apply the word of God, we have to look further for, as they call, filtering the application of the word in a person's situation and circumstances. And just to understand that his continuous, though he didn't have children and didn't have, you know, place and was sick and da-da-da-da, his very present irritant, if you will, were the words that his friends were speaking to him. They put him in a place where he became defensive. So he felt like he didn't feel loved. He felt he was condemned. I think that's one of the things that we're going to look at. He felt condemned and not convinced. And he was reviled and not approved. You know, and it shares that definition that's going to page 15. But that's very important. You know, and at what point did this shift? You know, and as we listen to the friends, which is flowery words, and some of them, you know, conversation, it's like, what are they saying? Okay. you know, but at some point, you see that Job just keeps getting more and more agitated. And to the point where, and that's what sin will do. It will irritate you to the point that you sin. And that's what he did. He felt himself righteous and God not righteous. That was just the bottom line. You know, that was the line he stepped on.
Go ahead. I was thinking the writer said that Job, I can't find it, he had been warned. Because he said this thing that I feared, came upon me. And now that thing, it just kept standing out there every time I read it. Then I said, okay. Because it came to me that for some years, I heard about this situation I went through. But I just brushed it aside, you know. I guess I just, you know, you just push something to the back of your mind. You don't consider it. You don't think about it. It come up. and then it passes until it actually takes place. And then, you know, it's like you question, okay, so what did I do to cause this? Or you ask yourself, what did I do to cause this? Or was it this? Was it that? Blah, blah, blah. Because, you know, when you under different teachings, you know, like you say, well, you must have did something. Or, you know, it was your sins, it was this, it was that. So it just brought to my mind whether, you know, the Lord did forewarn you, because you, but you just pushed it to the back of your mind. You didn't deal with it. You didn't even think about it. And I didn't. But in reading about Job and them saying that he was warned before time, I said, oh, okay. So I don't know if that's what Job did, but I know that's what I did. I didn't consider it. You know, that he had already forewarned them.
Right. And I think that's an excellent observation, because of some of the things that Job was doing. You know, he would pray for his children. So maybe it was a thought that he did have in the back of his mind, and he wanted to make sure they were covered and he was doing the right thing as relates to them, so that this great fear or this great event might be lessened or not happen or whatever. So the fact that he verbalized it, I believe, he lived his life considering that, you know, and that's what made him a righteous man, because he really did consider it. And yet for him, and now it happened anyway. So that's like, okay, I did what you told me to do. I did what the word said. I did the right thing, and truly he did. He was a righteous man. God said it. You know, so now this this situation of suffering has a different reason. You know, and so it was
crazy
busting.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then,
exactly.
You know. You say, okay, Lord, you know, what did I do?
Yeah.
What did I not?
Well, I think he said, and at one point, Job said, I can't do anything else. I did everything right. That's when he messed up, you know, because what he said was, you know, even though he had, he literally had. So, okay. No problem.
Yes. Because you guys, you know, you said, well, it's not always what you do. What did you not do? But maybe not in this type of situation. But then, who knows? I don't know.
Right. I think what it does, though, it makes us mindful of where are we in this process. And what we do in this process, is it pleasing, you know, is it in the will of God? And that's, we can't do more than that. And then after that, the scripture says, having done all, then just stand on the word, stand on your joy and rejoicing, and, you know, just sing, let your life still sing of the goodness of God. That's it.
And
that's all.
Good morning. That's it.
Good morning.
It's a scripture. Good morning. It's a scripture in the Bible. I don't know it all the way, but it said only what you do for Christ will last. And as when reading, I mean, seeing this Job lived out, it makes you see yourself differently and realize that you don't have to always have an opinion. You don't always have to verse your thoughts. You can be in silence, and that speaks more than words sometimes. And that as the Holy Spirit gives direction and clarity, you see things You don't have to even tell people, allow them to make their decisions, you know, and be there if they need you, but you don't have to verbally give advice, you know, unless the Holy Spirit needs you to give the advice. Mostly what I'm learning, you see, is silence means so much as well. And
you know what, Mr. Pat, another thing that I think was, you know, and I'm learning from you individuals that have that anointing, and that is you sing a song. And a song is very healing. It doesn't have to be perfect or you a soloist or whatever, but it is a part of that singing.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, right, it really is. It's a part of that song of singing a song of the goodness of the Lord. He just is good. And you can't, I won't say you can't beat that, but you can't argue with that. And yet singing a song or reading a scripture, you know, not a condemning scripture, but, you know, one of those, actually, Job, I love Job, when God starts talking, you know, and starts saying these things about himself, you know, because sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. And so I think that it's all of these things are available to us for the Holy Spirit to bring to our minds and our situations that we're in, so that which we do, and it may be to pray. You know, there are many things we could do other than, as you shared, giving advice or even teaching a lesson, for that matter, but just sharing a moment, and how we share the moment should be based on the person's need for that moment. There's sometimes even, you know.
What would Jesus do, right? Situation.
What did I?
What would Jesus? I said that would be that. What would Jesus do in a situation or circumstances that others may call for advice, but you know, you don't want them to take your word. You want them to seek, you know, the Holy Spirit to give them to lead God and direct them. In that.
And we want to make sure we're not providing false comfort, you know.
Right.
And so, you know, this Holy Spirit, come now and sing a Holy Spirit song, or what? I mean, there's just ways that we must always point to God for anybody under any circumstances, quite frankly. And so, just understanding. To have that as priority one in our minds, which is a heart that glorifies God. So again, going back to our teaching and the revealing of the truth of Scripture, so that we can apply it, you know, in season. I'm gonna be saying that now, based on the circumstances and the individual, and so that those are all things that come to us. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is, you know, that thing of know, embrace, obey, and submit and surrender to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, amen. Amen. Good.
Thank you.
Are we able to have compassion on those who are the lowest down? And sometimes when people see people at their lowest, if there's a negative or speak negative of them, and I always say, you know, you never know why a person is in that situation. You can only surmise. But everybody that are in certain situations was not the same why they got into the situation, if I'm saying correctly. You know, so
absolutely.
we have to be watchful as to not judge people, but when
absolutely.
We see people, pray for people because we don't know what brought them to that stand.
Yes,
and,
absolutely.
It's really
and,
not
and
for us. You know, just pray for them.
Yeah. And as the lesson scripture gave today, God ponders the heart. We can. We don't even know our own heart. So how can we judge another man's heart when ours is deceitful and desperately wicked? And so I think that these are times, this teaching is a humbling of, I want to say, the righteousness of the saints, so that they're usable. You know, certain things are user-friendly. You know, some saints aren't user-friendly. And I think that in this season that the world is in, they need people that will come to the bedside and be silent, you know, but come to the bedside, you know. So I'm really, this is like what Job said, what I feared has happened. I don't know that I fear it, but, you know, I understand that when I look around, it seems to be coming. You know, everybody is talking about mental health. Everybody is talking about, you know, adjusting to the new pivot in life, the new trajectory of things, the new shift of things. And anytime those things happen, there is a time where adjustment needs to happen in our thinking. And resistance to that will cause those D's to happen, depression, despair, destruction, degeneration, and all of the D's. And that is a takeover of the enemy. And that which is joyful and hopeful and faithful, faith-based and full of rejoicing is something that's going to be lacking. And so he's telling us, and he's always told us to, you know, rejoice always. So that's the kind of thing that we're going to learn to do in this environment by changing our thinking of what happens when we're in the presence of someone in life's calamities or circumstances, situations, tragedies.
The last thing that stood out, Minister Paulette, to me was where Job, verse 11 through 21, directed toward the Lord. Job was so terrified from his nightmares that he preferred death rather than life. And it came to my mind, he was saying that he thought those nightmares were coming from God rather than from the enemy, from Satan.
Yes.
Because I was thinking, that, you know, when I read it, I'd say, well, maybe they wasn't coming from God. They were coming from Satan. That's what came to my mind.
Right. And again, we're learning that anything that comes has to come through God first.
Right.
Yes, so he has a purpose for it. And so, I mean, I can understand that. A lot of people, you know, have dreams that torment them. Oh, my God. Just torment them. Where they would, like you say, just rather die. Even though I don't understand that reasoning, but they would. Just to make it stop, or they think it'll make it stop. And so I think that for us, you know, to understand the source, and that's one of the Psalms that, you know, who do you want to judge you, man or God? And when I first read it, I went, ooh, man, you know. And then after I became in a relationship, I said, oh, no, God, okay. So, because I felt man had limits, okay? But evil doesn't have limits. And so I would rather God, because God is love. So he's going to discipline me, that's going to work to my good. You know, he is not going to laugh at my calamities because he loves me. You know, and so a book that also there's a lot of sayings that have come out of this. I started keeping track of it. But one of the things that it'll hurt parents tell their kids before they beat them, this hurts me more than you. And that's scripture. From yeah, and we laughed at like, no, it won't. But it does, and now we understand why. Because they love, they didn't want to. You know, so there's a lot of scriptures, not scriptures, but a lot of sayings that we've heard over the years, and they've come from the book of Job. So they've come from a place of great suffering. And I'm just blown out the water that it is purported that Job was the first book written. And so just what God was releasing to us is very, very important. And oh, I won't say successful. I'll say to prosper and to be of good health, because that's what it will do. It will cause us to prosper and be of good health. And so I am just, I'm going to say not fearing what is to come, but fearing not being prepared because I didn't do something. So I want to receive the preparation. You know, apostles are always talking about lead from the future. You know, so we have to receive the counsel and the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge so that we know what that is like and how to do it, you know. So it is definitely, Yeah, it's an exciting time. So I even thought of, you know, just, excuse me, the gatherings. And all over the world, not just at laborers, but they're falling off, less and less people. But the scripture said it would be. He said there would be a falling away. You know, he makes it very clear so that we're not confused. So if we're praying for, okay, I'll just say it, a full house, that may not be what God wants. You know what I'm saying? So I even felt like this last conference, and I know I'm saying it on the air, but I am, was very personal. So it was truly one-on-one. And this is a one-on-one ministry, one soul at a time, bringing that perfection, bringing that customization that each person needs in order to be prosperous in the journey that God has on us, that prosperous journey. Okay? But anyway, so I think that our eyes need to be enlightened so that we won't judge something by the world standard. You know, more is, let's see, what did they say? More is less and less is more or something. Less is more, I think. That's what they say. Whatever. But and yet God is still always able to make all grace upon him, that we will have all sufficiency in all things unto every good work. That's his word, and that's what we stand on. That's what we see all around us. And so, you know, but that gives us a God's eye view. Maybe we should read that book. I enjoyed that book years ago, God's Eye View. Yep. Yeah, I think it was Tommy, I don't remember the man's name. Anyway, so that's what we need to focus on. That's what we need to.
What's the name of the book?
God's Eye View.
Oh, God's Eye View.
Yeah. I know we did about 10, 15 years ago, something like that. But anyway,
So wonderful, amazing when you're unpacking, you find all these books that we've done, and you realize you got to go through some of them again.
Yeah, that's true. And understanding that we're in a place that others may not understand where we are because they weren't here for it. You know, so they didn't get a bit of that. And that's part of our foundation. But I'm sure God will, you know, make it where they get whatever it is they need, excuse me, for the season that they're in. So, yeah. So I think this is a uneventful weekend. I hate to say that, but I think it's true. But come September, tons and tons and tons of things going on. So make sure you go through your ministry opportunities from Elder Sherita. Don't miss a thing. And probably need to get a calendar and put it on a calendar that you see every day so you can keep it all straight between church activities and doctor's appointments and kids' events and you name it. Our calendars are going to be cool. So birthdays, it's becoming a hot volume birthday time of year. So be blessed and enjoy and
love now.
Yep, ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Uh-huh.